All right, so let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. I must admit that, I had a busy week, and so I wasn't able really to prepare what I wanted to prepare, and we will be doing that next week. Dave taught the first part of Revelation 19, which I intend to go over and correct everything he said. But I just felt like, you know, obviously he tackled it from a perspective, and I would like to go through the hallelujahs as well. You know, a bit of the omnipotence of God, the salvation of God, the judgments of God, the fact that he is true and righteous. All these things I would like to do. And we'll probably do that next week. Today, to make it easier on myself, and I think it's a good reminder to us. This is a message God gave me years ago, and I think I probably teach it once a year. But the message has to do with verse 5, that in the midst of this worship, in the midst of these hallelujahs, there is a voice that comes out from the throne. And the voice says, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." It's interesting that there would be an exhortation of those who serve the Lord and those who fear him to worship him. And I want to focus on those who fear him, both small and great. I think there's a lot of confusion within the church on what the fear of God is. We are so prone to extremes. You know, I never get tired of saying we need balance in our life. You know, I think I said it the other day, but in raising a kid with Jonathan, you need balance of affection and love and kindness. Yet you need a balance with discipline, you know, I feel like this is the song of my life now. This morning I disciplined them, you know. I put them to think. And I was just telling them, Jonathan, you can't do that. And then afterwards I'm saying, Jonathan, I'm sorry if I was a bit hard on you. But the difficulty is that you find yourself trying to strike a balance. In the same way with the fear of God, I think we need to strike a balance. There are some people that have absolutely no fear of God in their lives. God is a God of love. God is kind, God is gracious. But when you talk about fear, they're like, well, God is not to be feared. That's not the God I know. There are other people who are absolutely terrified of God, completely paralyzed. They can't even lift their heads up to heaven to even pray. They're so terrified that God is just looking out for some sin in their life to just condemn them and judge them for them and punish them for it. And I think these two extremes have to be avoided. So years ago, I began to ask myself, okay, what is the fear of God? And what is a healthy fear of God? And what is an unhealthy fear of God? And when I began to ask this, I used to get little simple answers that just were not satisfactory for me. The answer would be something like, it just means to respect. And I just thought, I don't know. I just feel like the meaning is a little bit more. So what I did is I went through my Bible and I began to look at the phrase that when the phrase fearing God appears. And you know, it's like Billy Graham used to say, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. In the same way, you can't see the fear of God. It's not something tangible, but you can see the effects of the fear of God in a person. I think one of the people that I see the fear of God, and I can say because he's not here, one of the people that I can see the fear of God most effectively working in, like a tree being moved by it, is Mark Jasper. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, I respect him. I just think he's just an amazing man. And you can see that he just trembles of God, and yet he's so secure in his salvation with God. And it is important to me that we have an understanding As a matter of fact, when we read the book of Revelation, we realize that it's dealing with a world that has lost its fear of God. It has no fear of God. People clench their fist against God, even in the moats, when the sun begins to scorch them, they're still blaspheming God. They're not afraid of Him in any way. As a matter of fact, that's why Abraham was so scared in certain cities. In Genesis 20:11, it says, "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely this, the fear of God, is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." When he lied about who his wife was, he said, "Oh, she's my sister." Sort of half a lie. The reason he lied is because he was afraid, because he didn't see the fear of God there. If you go into a place and you see the fear of God, you feel safe. When people don't fear God, people are the judge, and people do whatever they want, because after all, they're not accountable to anybody. In ruling and managing, we see the kings of the earth fornicating with the harlot. And in 2 Samuel 23:3, it says, "The God of Israel spoke to me, 'He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" What an amazing thing if governments feared God. You know, and I hate being provocative when I say stuff, but what an amazing thing if Obama, when he was with the guy from the Purpose Driven Life, what's his name? Rick Warren. When he was with Rick Warren, and Rick Warren asked him, he said about abortion, "Well, don't you think that it is wrong to terminate life?" And Obama, instead of fearing God and saying, "Man, God gave life, we shouldn't take it away," he says, "Well, we don't really know when life begins, do we?" What an amazing thing if Obama would have had a fear of God that he might be actually taking a life. It's an amazing thing. What if the Ayatollah had a real fear of God instead of driving a nation and killing people? What if Saddam Hussein, what if Putin, what if the rulers of this world would have a healthy fear of God? It says, "Those who rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." But the problem is that humanity is at and heading towards Romans 3:18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So the question is, what is a wrong fear of God? What is a healthy fear of God? And what is a wrong fear of God? Number one, let's deal with the wrong. A wrong kind of fear of God is a fear that when I realize my sin, it causes me to hide. You know, I mean, I'm sure you've all been there. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, and He begins to reveal areas of your life that are just horrific to you. I mean, somebody was praying this morning. I think it was Bart. He's like, "Oh, the thoughts of my heart this week have been terrible. Lord, forgive me." Well, some people see the thoughts of their heart. They see the perversity of their heart. They see even their actions sometimes. And the temptation is to be so afraid that we actually run away from God rather than to God. And you're like, "Well, where do you get that from?" And I said, "Well, I get that from Genesis 3:10. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they hid themselves. And when God says, 'Why, where are you?' And He says, 'We hid ourselves.' It says here, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" When we see our nakedness as humanity, we try to cloak it with religion out of fear, and we hide ourselves from God rather than coming out in the open and saying, "You know what? I've sinned. Just call a spade a spade. Remember David? David. He's murdered. He's committed adultery. And then he says, when I kept silent, my bones were growing dead. But when I acknowledge my sin, and he said, when the prophet came, he said, I have sinned. And the prophet said, and the Lord has taken away your sin. Alan, the pastor here before, he used to always have that thing, that trick. They used to do a thing for the kids in the beginning. And he would have this, remember the rope he had? And then he would say, this is sin, just growing dead on the inside. But when you pull it, boom. When you confess, and then he would do a trick and it would just go away. And he would be talking about the pressure in our hearts, the battle. And we all know it, Christian or not, when we do wrong, there's it's there until we actually deal with it. We must be conscious of the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit works in our life to point out something that we have done, but in order to fix it, in order to restore it, in order to grow us, as opposed to condemnation, which is what the devil does, in order to separate us from God, drive us away from Him. And we all experience this on a daily basis. What we need is faith to draw near to God on the basis of His sacrifice. So beware, the devil will try to take you into a place where you do not acknowledge your sin, rubs it in your face, and then tries to drive you away rather than a conviction of your sin in order to restore you and bring you to the Lord. But nevertheless, it has to be dealt with. A wrong kind of fear of God is one that drives us to hide ourselves rather than come out in the open knowing that God is righteous. A wrong fear of God as well is the kind of fear that only worries about self, not about God or the person that has been sinned against, right? So it goes like this. Cain had jealousy problems that developed into hatred and murder. And after killing Abel, he was confronted by God and became afraid. The question is, what was he afraid about? What was he afraid of? And if you were to turn to, you can, Genesis 4, 10 through 14, Cain says, surely you have driven me out this day, from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Not once is Cain worried about the fact that he took Abel's life. Not once is he worried that he actually sinned against God. He's just worried about himself. And that is the wrong kind of fear. Prison is full of people that are sad because they were caught, or that are afraid of getting caught and are afraid of the consequences that might come upon their life. That's not the right kind of fear of God. That is a wrong kind of fear of God, one that just worries about self. Fearing the consequences, fearing being caught, concern about self, not about God or others. And this is something that we have to be really careful of. The me syndrome. Me, I. Rather than a good fear of God, the things of God and the people hurt. Another wrong kind of fear of God is a fear which comes upon us temporarily, but actually never leads us to repentance. A fear that comes upon us temporarily, but actually never leads us to repentance. And that is Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I mean, here he is. He's actually playing with the vessels of God. He's got no fear of God. And then all of a sudden, he begins to be afraid, but he doesn't repent. That's the wrong kind of fear of God. Another one is Pilate. I mean, people that don't even believe in God get afraid of God. It says in John 19, 7 and 8, it says, "He made himself the Son of God," they said to him. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. But he didn't stop the crucifixion. He actually says, "I wash my hands," and then he condemned them to be crucified. That little sense of fear to continue in that path is not a healthy fear of God. Actually, it's the kind of fear that will end up becoming numb to the promptings of or warnings from God. And Felix is another one, and it's amazing. And this is terrible to me. It's terrible for us who might sit in church and listen to message after message after message. I mean, we got Felix who's listening to Paul. He loves listening to Paul. He actually likes the Apostle Paul. He likes to hear about God. And in Acts 24, 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" That's the wrong kind of fear of God, that we would push those warnings away. And you say, but you know, some of these people confess their sin. A right fear of God doesn't just confess sin, it actually repents. Amen. A wrong kind of fear of God just leaves you the same. G. Campbell Morgan, in his book, Preaching, he's got a little quote where he talks about people that have said, "I have sinned." And he says this, "The hardened Pharaoh used the words, 'I have sinned.' The double-minded Balaam used the words, 'I have sinned.' Achan, with more remorse than repentance, used the words. The insincere Saul used them. Job used them, overwhelmed by the righteousness of God. The prodigal, when he saw his unworthiness, and Judas at the agony of despair." All these people use the words, "I have sinned." And most of them stayed the same that they were. So that's what we have to be careful. Those are the wrong kinds of fear of God. Now, but we can't leave it a negative, because then we'll be thinking of all the things we can't do. But the question is, what does a healthy fear of God look like? How should we allow a healthy fear of God to grab a hold of our hearts and our lives? Number one, we need to realize that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. If you want to be wise in God's eyes, you will fear him. And it looks like this. A healthy fear of God does not withhold anything from God, because it understands that he is the giver of all things. Oh, we sing that song, "He gives and he takes away. Blessed be his name." And I find it sometimes amusing that we sing, "He gives and takes away," and we sing it so positively, no doubt, like Job did. But let me tell you this. Job said that in a moment of victory. The next of the book, the rest of the book, is in defeat. It is one thing to say the Lord gives and takes away. It's another thing when God takes something from us. And sometimes he actually doesn't take it from us. He asks us to give it. And in Genesis 22:12, God said to Abraham, Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham obeyed, even when it cost them the very promise of God. You know, Abraham is not like he knew by this time he had reached a level of trust, of friendship with the Lord, that he knew that when God asked for his son, he was the promised son. So he would have to do something, even if it meant raising him from the dead. But he had that confidence that he was not going to let anything or anyone get in between him and God. There was going to be no idols. Dave always says this, a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. And the bad thing, the best thing, is to worship God only. God has blessed me. I mean, I was telling Dave, Dave said, man, Raph, I'm just amazed at you guys, how the Lord brought you guys together. And he's been with us throughout the history. And he says how it's a Holy Spirit thing, how you guys came together. And I said, yeah, and it's amazing because as we have Jonathan with us, I feel like it's a Holy Spirit thing as well. It's just, I'm amazed at Jonathan, how we are as a family. I'm shocked. I never thought it would be like this. And it's not easy all the time, but it's amazing. And I was telling, I said, I just love Loretta, I love Jonathan, I'm just so blessed. But then the thoughts come into your heart. What if God was going to take me away, or take Loretta away, or take me away from Loretta? Meaning, like Ezekiel. God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to take the delight of your eyes today. And you will not mourn, you will not weep. And that means I'm going to take your wife. She's going to be with me. Mamma mia. And I can't even identify with it as much as Bart can, because he almost lost Simone years ago in that motorcycle accident. But the truth of the matter, the best thing is to worship God. Not even a family member must be loved more than God. Nothing, not even a family member, nothing that he might give us, no position, no money, no houses, nothing should take the place. Anything above that, it's idolatry. You see, because anything good we have comes from him. And if we begin to love the things he gives us more than him, we're really just using God. And a right fear of God causes us to not withhold anything from God, because we realize that anything we are and anything we have comes from him. The danger of loving the gift more than the giver. Is there anything that you have that you would not be willing to give up to him? And I understand that's a hard question, huh? When the rubber meets the road, I understand it's a hard question. And sometimes we can't even answer it, to be honest. We don't know what it would be like if it does happen. But the reality is that there's that trust where we do not withhold anything from him. You know, there's that story of the pastor that somebody went up to him and he said, you know what, God's put on my heart to give you this convertible Rolls Royce. And the pastor is just thinking to himself, that is just amazing. Praise you, Lord. That's so wonderful. And he's driving in this convertible. He's looking at the moon. He's looking at the stars. Then he's sunbathing during the day. And he's like, oh, Lord, you are so wonderful. And then he feels the Holy Spirit say to him, now see that guy walking over there? I want you to give it to him. And then all of a sudden the pastor says, I bind you, Satan. And then we sort of have the mentality that when God gives us something, it's God. If he takes something, it must be the devil. To be able to have open hands. I think that's the trick, to be able to have open hands before Him. Never become like Lord of the Rings, my precious, and I don't let go. Never become like the way they... Well, I can't tell you that yet, because I'm going to use it later, but... And let me say this. Maybe you've become too reliant on someone or something, and God graciously asks you for it. You know, here at church, I've noticed sometimes it's... You know, being here for years now, I've noticed some people stop coming to church sometimes, and the gripe is this. I've heard this before. Well, you know, nobody really, and this is so anti-characteristic of this church, because this church is loving, but nobody really talked to me, and or that person said something to me, or I feel alone when I'm with everybody. Have you ever thought that God might be leading you to rely only on Him? I remember one guy, I was a brand new Christian, and he said that he went to a conference and he felt completely alone in this conference. Completely alone. He was surrounded by people, completely alone. And then he said this, and then I realized that the reason I was feeling like that is because God wanted to be my all. And it was Bill Gallatin that said, you never know that God is all you need until you realize that God is all you have. Amen. And sometimes He removes our crutches. And a right fear of God says, oh, Lord, whatever I have is yours and only yours. Number two is a healthy fear of God sees sin as wickedness and as sin, not just against man, but against God. This to me is very, very, very close to my heart, because we all do it. And actually, Jerry Bridges has a book called Respectable Sins. And he goes through different categories of things that we sort of justified in our society. And we don't call them by what they are. And I think it's important that we call things as they are. I mean, honestly, I mean, we live in Europe. Spain at one point was considered the most secular country in Europe. Somebody said this morning that there's a lot of skin on the beach. But Germany, the Scandinavian countries, I mean, it is Holland. I mean, Holland's huge, where people live together without being married. You know, just simple commitment before God. And it's like we justify stuff and we don't really call things as they are. And you know what? A right fear of God will cause us to call sin as it is and not try to just minimize it. In the context of the verse, it is sexual immorality, it is adultery, but it goes in many different areas. Genesis 39:9 says, there is no one greater in this house than I. This is Joseph speaking. What's happening? The wife of Potiphar, his boss, is insisting with him, not once, sleep with me, but it says that it was a continuous lay with me, day in and day out. And finally, it wasn't enough with words. She actually said, sleep with me, and grabbed them. And look what he said. He says, nor has he, your husband, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now then, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isn't that amazing how he calls it? He doesn't say, how can I do this? If I did this, it just wouldn't be good. It probably wouldn't go anywhere. You belong to him. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I mean, it's huge. And I think sometimes we minimize sin. I do. And you know what we do? We maximize other people's sins, but we minimize our sins. And I think we need to get to the point where we're able to call, we judge ourselves. We're able to say, no, that is sin. I'm going to give you a horrible, horrible illustration. Do you know how they hunt wolves in Alaska? They take a little razor blade and they dip it in blood and freeze it. Then they dip it again in blood and they freeze it. And they make a nice lollipop of blood. When the wolves come, they're attracted by the blood and they begin to lick the blood. They're eating the blood. They love it. And after a while, their tongue becomes numb and they're finished with the lollipop, and then they begin to cut the razor blade. I mean, the razor blade begins to cut their tongue, and next thing you know, they're drinking their own blood. And that's the way that a low estimate of sin does to our lives. It numbs us. And then we end up pretty much committing suicide without really knowing it. Frogs in a pot. If you put a frog in hot water, it jumps out. If you put it in cold water, turn the fire on, it never jumps out. It just gets cooked. It adapts to the temperature. And I think we need to have Louise Cathcart's mentality. When she said, Loretta said, I'm so sorry. She was diagnosed with cancer. And Loretta said, I'm so sorry for your cancer. And Louise looked at her and she says, I haven't walked with the Lord for 50 years to doubt him now. Me and Jesus have been through too much together. And the fact that my daughter is dating an unbeliever is worse than my cancer. We mess around with sin and just sort of justify it rather than seeing it as serious as it is. And I'm not speaking from a perspective of victory, complete victory, but I mean, it's another thing to have complete victory. It's another thing to just sort of justify yourself and then just minimize the things we do. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, having received these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Britt Merrick from Reality Carpinteria, he was at a hotel with his wife and kids, and they were taking a break, and all of a sudden he was called from the crowd to come to the front, and as he was standing there with other people, these girls, half naked, began to sort of dance towards him. And he just thought, oh my goodness, what did I get myself into? He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what he had gotten himself into it. And then these girls are getting closer and he's praying, oh Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And some people say, well, it's not that big of a deal when in Rome, like the Romans do. You know what he did? He fled. He says, I ran. He says, I ran past the girls, I ran past the tables, I ran past my wife, I ran past the reception, I ran straight to my room, I got on my knees, and I said, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. That's cleansing yourself. That's fleeing something and not running into something. Isn't that amazing? Number three, a healthy fear of God causes a man to treat people right and not use and abuse them. That's Nehemiah 5:14-16. It says, for the governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Isn't that amazing? It says the governors would take their bread, take stuff. But it doesn't even say that. It's not just the governors. Actually, the servants of the governments would mistreat the people. And Nehemiah shows up to rebuild the wall and he says, oh, but I did not do that. And he doesn't say, I did not do that because I was more righteous. He doesn't say that. He says, I did not do that because of the fear of God. And in our relationships, Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Walking away from a marriage and saying that it's biblical, it's crazy. Is there no fear of God? Actually, the Pharisees or Sadducees went up to Jesus and says, well, Moses told us we can give each other a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, yes, because of the hardness of your heart, he said it. Because if you really feared God, you wouldn't be doing that. At work, how we treat one another. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I don't care how charismatic you guys and girls are. The question is, how do you fear God? And I was having a conversation this week with a young man looking for a young woman. You know, and it's just amazing how everyone focuses on the looks. What does she look like? Not is there fear of God in them. Because at the end of the day, a woman who fears God will be much more of a blessing than a wayward wife who looks hot as can be. I talked to Peter Will one day. He called me and he said, hey, Raph, how you doing? And I said, I'm terrible. I just got in a big argument with Loretta. I mean, you know, when Loretta and I get in arguments, it's just kind of like, it's like Isabel Kuhn says, what happens when the irresistible force and the immovable object meet? It's trouble. It's like Dave Shirley looked at us once, and we were in Valdemosa, and we got in an argument in front of him, and he said, I don't know how you guys are going to make it. It's counseling in some ways. It wakes you up a little bit, and you're like, "You're right. We need to chill out." And as I'm talking to Peter, I said, "I really don't feel like talking right now." And I've never said that. I don't think I've ever said that to anybody other than that in that situation. And we hung up, and then I get an email, and he said, Raph, I'm really concerned about our conversation, which was 10 seconds, you know. And he said this, please take care of my sister. Man. That hit me because, you see, it wasn't just my wife that I could do whatever I wanted to or say whatever I wanted to or vice versa. It was Peter's sister, not biological sister, spiritual sister, which means that God is her father. When I speak with her, when I deal with her, if I need to say sorry, if I need to apologize, if I need to say something, it's done in the fear of God. It has to be done in the fear of God. It cannot be out of control. No one should take advantage one of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. There should be a healthy fear of God in our lives. How we treat one another. You know, one of the things that's been going on here for years now, we live in a holiday island. We live in a place that people want to escape their environments to live here, and they cannot get into their minds that they cannot afford it. And one of the things that drives me nuts sometimes is how people abuse people and live off people and think that God is pleased with it. There is such thing as bumming. And Nehemiah says, I did not use any of these rights. And I understand that there's a place for helping, and I'm all for helping as a church. But it gets to a point where sometimes there's an ungodliness about it. And people just think that the church is there to provide for their needs and their stuff, and there's no real fear of God. And you might be thinking, I'm thinking about one individual. I'm not. It's we've been here for 12 years and we've seen it. It says, let each one carry his own burden. There's a sense that we fear God and we don't use people. A healthy fear of God causes a man to surrender and worship no matter what comes his way. This is Job. It says, when his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? I mean, the poor guy's lost his kids. He's lost his property. He's lost his animals. He's lost everything. Then he loses his health. He's got boils all over the place. Kind of like when I got chicken pox in Israel. And Dave, to comfort me, gave me a pot, piece of pot to scratch myself just like Job. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? I felt all alone in that room. Loretta was out seeing sights, and I'm all by myself. All by myself. But imagine you're down in the dumps. And I think that's what would be most devastating to me. If I'm down in the dumps, and then my wife says to me, you still hold fast to your integrity, curse God and die. I mean, that would be like the feather that just makes me collapse. If you're down, and then the person that's closest to you actually pushes you down, you're like, that would be like the feather for me. And look at his reply. He says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Then, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A healthy fear of God continues to follow Jesus and praise and breaking of bread and in the teaching and in church, no matter what the circumstances are in our life. Again, Louise got cancer and she wrestled with it. She's like, Lord, heal me. And you know, all well-meaning people were trying to give her all kinds of diets to do and this. And she was hoping that God would heal her. And at one point, on the phone, she said to me, this is the will of God for my life. And she said, the only book that comforts me, the only book that comforts me, the last couple weeks of her life, at the end she couldn't read anymore, but the last couple weeks, the only book that comforts me, it's the Word. In those circumstances, no other book has the power to speak in there. And what she was doing is she was worshiping, no matter what the circumstances. An amazing thing. And lastly, a healthy fear of God moves in obedience and submission to the Word of God, regardless to what the world says. Who by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved in godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. People mocked him, but he worked. A majority didn't believe, but he did. It seemed ridiculous, but he saw. We too get ridiculed if we don't have sex before marriage, if we don't go to certain activities, if we are honest in our dealings, in our business, if we actually bless those who persecute us, if we actually love our partners like they said, there's, you know, there's kind of like with a boat, there's two happy days, the day you marry and the day you separate, you know, in a marriage. And it's like they have a mentality like that. And then you say, no, but the Word of God says to be faithful to my wife, to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to what? Are you crazy? But a healthy fear of God makes you obey the clear Word of God. To walk by faith. And it takes faith to lay down your lives. It takes faith to submit at a job with a bad boss. It's easy to walk away. And when the Bible says, submit to your masters, not just to the good ones. Everybody does that. But to the bad ones, knowing that you serve the Lord. That's faith. And you know, we want to walk like this world, and we want to walk according to what is visible. And yet there's a sense where we walk according to what God has told us we should walk in. In sincerity, in love, in discernment, in submission. Jeremiah's time was filled with people. And you know, I mean, people are, Dave was talking about going to South Africa, and he said in South Africa, the danger is that you either have a bunch of cessationists or you have people on the other end that are on cloud nine, just the Lord's visions and the dreams and stuff. And Jeremiah was living in a time where everyone had these ambitions and they all they could think of was victory. In many ways, like the TV channels we watch today, it's all victory. And the verses that they communicate, it's all victory. And they talk about their dreams and they talk about their visions, and it's all victory. They never come and say, hey, you're going to be poor for the rest of your life, but you will be okay with Jesus. They never say that. They say, give a little bit and you're going to be rich. And Jeremiah's time was like that. And Jeremiah was saying, you know what? Actually, it's not going to succeed. The battle that you want to do, it's not going to succeed. And they got mad at him and put him in a hole. It's so pitiful to see him there, really, when you think about it. And I just think of what Isaiah said in 66 verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. And poor and contrite in spirit is not just sort of lowering yourself and thinking that you're all humble. The humility comes in our dealings with people. The humility comes in our hearts breaking apart as we see what the Bible teaches and how we are to handle it. And Jeremiah, at one point he says, let him who has a vision, let him speak his vision. Let him who has a dream, let him speak his dream. But let him who has my word teach it faithfully. God is looking for people that will fear his word, not criticize it. Well, I don't agree with this thing there. On this one I will look at he who trembles at my word. Not at the imaginations of their heart, trembles at my word. What an amazing thing, isn't it? What kind of fear do you have of God? I think that should have given you a little bit of a, uh, a thermometer, I guess you could say, or a measuring rod of where you're at. Now, let me ask you, if you're convicted about it, or if you're encouraged by it, if you're convicted, are you running away from God, scared? Or have you learned the lesson, we don't run away from God? We just have to be able to say, you know what? I wasn't aware of this. And Lord, I want to do right. I want to please you. I want to fear you. I want to have the kind of relationship with you that you want me to have. Hiding is not going to do it. Facing up to it is going to do it. Sometimes we're so wise in our own eyes, rather than just saying, you know what? I have sinned, and I don't just want to confess it. I want to change. I change my mind. Please change my heart. And you know what? I read this stuff, and I just taught it. But it's one thing to teach it. It's another thing to live it. And it's a matter of getting on our knees and saying, oh, fire of God, consume me. You know, just let the wind of your fear, the motivation of your fear. Of course the love of Christ constrains us. But Paul says, knowing the fear of God. The wind of the fear with the comfort of his love in our life in perfect balance. These people are the ones that will stand before God and they will be exhorted, worship God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. And I pray, Lord, that you will work this into our hearts. That we will be a people that when we read, we tremble. That we read the word in context and that we're able to interpret it and we're able to apply it. That we're able to also have your spirit speak to us as we read through it. But Lord, help us not to be critiquers of your word. Help us not to be people that bring it into for our own ends. But Lord, help us to be people that fear you above anything. Work a healthy fear of God into us, Lord. Help us to be so different in this world, in the way we treat people, in the way we build, in the way we live, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.